Welcome, friends, to Enjoying Everyday Life. Today, you know all those big questions in your mind that you can just never really wrap your head around? We are going to dig into those questions in God's Word and help to understand what He wants us to do to deal with all of these things, the doubts, the misunderstandings, the things that just don't make sense in our world. They make sense to God. They're not always exactly what He wants, but He has good for us. So that is our topic today. We began this conversation yesterday. It's coming from a Talk It Out podcast, and it was so rich that Joyce wanted to share it with all of you here. In fact, it's with all of us on Talk It Out, my friends Jay and Aaron and myself, but it's also with Joyce and with our friend Lisa Harper. And I'll tell you, it is such good stuff. If you missed yesterday's show, go online to joycemeyer.org and catch up on that one too. Right now, let's dig into life's hardest questions.
One thing I just keep thinking, when we ask questions like the ones we're asking today, it's easy, especially if you don't have that relationship with the Lord, to think He's just given me a bunch of rules. So now I can't marry the man I love because he doesn't know God. But I love what you said, because it is not about rules for Him. It's because this is what is best for you. I love you so much. I'm giving you this guideline because I want to take care of you. Right. So I just think that's important to remember as answering questions. It's because He loves us, not because He's a mean God.
I was trying to explain the Ten Commandments to Missy the other day. And I said, baby, we tend to see what God tells us, encourages us to do as rules. Mm-hmm. And I said, they're not rules. I said, remember when we went bowling, when they put those felt bumpers up when you bowl,
The bumpers,
and it keeps your ball from going in the gutter. I said, that's really what the imperatives of Scripture are.
God
loves us so much. He wants us to have a good life. He wants us to have healthy relationships with each other. So He gives us these parameters, and we call them commandments, or rules or imperatives, but they're for our good. He's not an angry God trying to whack us over the head with a big Bible.
He's not trying to take away everything we'd like to
have.
He's always, always, God is trying to save us from pain and agony.
And bless us.
Always.
Let's go a little bit of a different direction. And to be honest, I don't even know if the answer to this is in the Bible. So I know you just said everything is. I know.
And you're not going to give it to me.
But I want to hear, because I think this is a question a lot of people ask. Can loved ones in heaven see what's happening on earth?
It's a great question.
Do you have an answer to?
Thanks
for joining us. It's time to go.
I'll defer to Joyce. There is one biblical precedent that scholars talk about, and that is where the man who was tortured said, if he could just give me a drop on my tongue from heaven. So some biblical scholars say that means they can see. I don't think you can come up with a whole Bible study that's definitive. Randy Alcorn has some great stuff in his book, Heaven, but I don't think we can definitively, I'll defer to Joyce, but I haven't seen anything that definitively says they see exactly what's going on.
It's one of the mysteries, I think, that we're not going to know for a while.
We do have the mind of Christ, and we're glorified, and He knows everything and is omniscient. So maybe, but I think you have to do some
people that have
gymnastics.
Had the near-death experience, they always say that they recognize their relatives.
Right.
Saw them. I don't really know if people can see.
I don't know
what's going on earth or not. I always say sometimes when I'm preaching that my dad who abused me, he's probably cheering me on.
But
to me, that's not a question that I care about.
If
they can, they can, and if they can't, they can't. Like people ask, are dogs in heaven?
Right.
Yes.
I want to thank my
allergies.
I want to think mine is, but I don't know that.
All right. And some people go to Hebrews 12, the cloud of witnesses, and they use that for that. But I don't think we can answer that definitively.
All right. Well, let's go to another very, very hard question, but an important question. Why am I not healed? I've prayed. I believe I've done all I need to do, or all I know to do, and I'm not healed.
Good question.
If I wanted to be really super spiritual, I would tell you that in Christ, you are healed. You may not experience the manifestation of it until you get to heaven. But I believe that God's healing power is in us, And I don't know why it's always not manifested here, but we know there's no sickness mm-hmm. in heaven. There's no pain in heaven. Mm-hmm. And like I said, maybe that's a little bit too overly spiritual. But it's obvious, even in the Bible, not every single person was healed.
Right. Mm-hmm.
Paul had something right. wrong with him.
That's right.
Timothy had a stomach problem.
Right.
And yet there was all kinds of miracles, but not everybody. I mean, the one man got sick from working so hard in ministry that he almost died. Mm-hmm. I've had that experience. And so, you know, we kind of only look at the healings. We don't look at the ones that weren't healed.
And we only look at the here and now. We are bound in our human minds by time and space. It used to always drive me nuts that Moses didn't make it into heaven.
Yeah.
Because I'm into Nebo. He made it into heaven, not into, the promised land. And I think it's so sad he was buried on Nebo because he was such a good guy. You know, apart from the murder rap, he was such a good guy. but he's faithful for 40 years and then he loses his temper, hits the rock, and then God
says, "You're not going to go." And it seems so unfair.
I know. Seems so unfair. And then one day I was studying the Transfiguration, and I was just studying that as a parallel passage, and it takes place on a high mountain. New Testament scholars think it's Mount Hermon, but it's somewhere in the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee, and there's Jesus transfigured. He's shining white, and there appears next to him Moses and Elijah, centuries after they experienced a physical death. And I remember reading that, and, you know, that's when you said the Bible isn't a flat text. You read it and Hebrews reads different to you this week than it did a year ago.
He got
you
to go into a different promised land.
Yeah. Right. And I went, oh, he's making it into the promised land because he's at one of the highest points in Israel. He can see the whole Sea of Galilee. He's standing next to a glorified Jesus.
Yeah.
If we could interview Moses right now and talk it out and say, would you rather have gone into that physical land?
Can you get him as a guest?
Maybe I'll text him and see. You know, would you rather have gone in your physical jar of clay body with 2 to 3 million ingrates? Or door number two, would you rather trust that our God is always redeeming? Yeah. You're already healed in the context of the divine.
Yeah.
He'd say door number two because I got to stand next to a glorified Jesus. Mm. So if you're not healed physically, that can be the thorn in your flesh that always reminds you we're not glorified yet. Mm-hmm. This isn't our home. We're aliens and strangers here. One day I won't have this physical ailment anymore. And then you can trust that God will use it to give you a testimony to encourage other people who are wounded and hurting. We've got more people in pain than we do have people that are hunky-dory. Yeah. And so that gives her legitimacy.
Yeah, I walked in here this morning with a backache, and I've had it for a month, and I preached over the weekend with it, and I prayed, and many people have prayed for me.
Yeah.
I don't know why, you know.
Right.
I don't know why God hasn't healed me, but I'm not focusing on it. Mm-hmm. I'm going to keep focusing on what I'm called to do, and I believe God will either heal me or he'll enable me to do what I need to do.
Right.
Yeah.
And in the meantime, he reminds you that it's in your weakness that he's your strength when you preach.
That's right. And it will end well.
Yes, ma'am.
Yeah.
I don't know how long it'll take, but it will end well. And, you know, it's very, very hard to answer the question for somebody, why am I not healed?
Mm-hmm.
Because you do not know anything about what's going on with God.
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
And that person.
Right.
And that doesn't mean that she won't be healed maybe tomorrow or the next day. I think we have to believe.
Right. Yeah.
And what I'm learning, though, as I mature and grow even more, you know, I'm 40, but I've got a long way to go. But I'm learning, even through this last hard trial, is that I used to be so goal-oriented as far as, like, the finish, the outcome. I want the outcome. What I'm learning as I'm embracing the struggle of life or health issues or things like that. And even watching my mom struggle with cancer, you know, several times, it's like, it's less about the remission like part. Mm-hmm. It was less about that for my mom. It was more about the journey, like how she went through.
Right.
And the testimony of what I saw, even my mom has blown me away with how, you know, with the cancer episodes she's had. Honestly, because my dad's bald now by choice, but like he would take her to to chemo, and they've like, which one of you are here for? You know? Because my mom looks so good. Like, yeah. My mom makes sure, yeah, she's like, as I go through this, I want to be an example,
right,
you know, to show, right, to show what God is doing through me, no matter how, mm-hmm, I feel. My mom was weak, but she, you could not, that's why I like wigs, I think, because my mom, you know, like she, yeah, she had a wig on. She just looked good, and she went through it with so much joy. So I'm just learning that through the process, it's the journey less than the outcome. Yeah. We believe for the outcome. Yeah. And we believe the best for the outcome, but the process is.
When I was a, amen, kid and my dad was sexually abusing me, I would lay in bed at night and pray that God would deliver me from that situation. Mm. I prayed my mother would leave him. I prayed stuff I shouldn't have prayed. I prayed, yeah, he'd die.
Sure.
You know, I wanted out of that situation so, yeah, bad. And as I say, God did not get me out of it, but he did get me through it.
Right. Yeah.
And I gained equipment and experience, and I came out of it not bitter at God,
right,
eventually able to forgive and even take care of my mom and dad, right, and eventually get to lead my dad to the Lord.
Right.
And we always want to get out of the pain.
Right.
Yeah.
That's human nature. We're, yeah, going to continue to want that.
Right.
But if God doesn't get you out of it, he will take you through it, and I think,
right,
we have to be able to trust him.
Amen. Yeah.
That whichever way he chooses to do it. I mean, right, Jesus didn't get out of it.
No. Right. Yeah. No. Yeah.
He didn't get out of it.
No.
I heard a story about one man who got so mad at God because his son had cancer and he died, and he prayed for him to live, and he, mm-hmm, kind of shook his fist at God and said, "Where were you when my son died?" And God answered him back and said, "The same place I was when mine died."
Wow. Oh, wow. Ooh, that's good.
Wow. Yeah.
It's heavy. Mm.
All right, let's just move on to another question, because
how about something a little simpler?
Okay.
Do you know what I think is great, though, about this is none of us are giving pat answers.
Yeah.
Because it, when you said it really is about unbelief, you've got to believe even when there isn't a simple answer. And I think, right, our culture is too quick to go, oh, here it is. And sometimes it's just in the process.
Yeah. Or
it's
even to say you don't have the faith, or, right, there's this going, right, on in your life. And there are all kinds of situations, right, like you said, we don't know what's really happening.
No.
But those are not the answers, mm-mm, that are helpful to a, yeah, suffering person.
There's no such thing as faith without some unanswered question.
Right,
mm-hmm, right,
right.
That's right.
If you have all the answers, then you don't need God.
I was just reading my Bible this morning, and you said that exact same thing. It was your note in there on, it was for Hebrews, and you said faith, you need faith until it's already happened. Once you get, mm-hmm, what you're praying for, or that, right, situation's over, you don't need faith anymore.
That's
so,
right,
faith, realized, is the process,
yeah,
of, right, waiting for something. I thought
this
that was really
good.
This
is the Bible with Joyce notes in it. Is that,
yes,
what?
I'm sorry. It's Joyce is Enjoying Everyday Life
Joyce
Bible.
Did not write the Bible.
Joyce didn't, but she knows it.
However, yeah, she put notes in it.
It's Joyce's commentary. Yeah.
We could lighten, right, this up just for a minute, and I can tell you a funny story.
Please do.
A girl was dating a guy. This is true. And she kept telling him, "You need to read Joyce's book. You need to read Joyce's book." Well, she was talking about Battlefield of the Mind. So he gets a Bible, and he looks all over the place for Joyce's book. And he takes it to her, and he said, "I can't find the book of Joyce
in here." Joyce 4, verse 17.
This is Joyce. That's awesome. That's precious.
That is great.
I needed that.
No,
laugh.
It's a good point.
That's the next hard question.
Okay, this is a good question. Can I get into heaven without going to church?
Yes.
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 I think that. No, that wasn't any more answers? Yes. Anyone want to disagree? No, I think that's so important. Is
absolutely
what gets us into heaven. It's, yeah, not that I go to church.
Faith in Jesus.
It's not that I do everything perfectly. Yeah. So we do, yeah, have to understand.
That doesn't mean we're
telling
people not to go to
church.
Church
is a great thing.
Yeah, that's right.
Church is important for us. It teaches us. It gives, yeah, us fellowship. It's where we grow. But it is not the doorway.
No, we don't, yes, buy our salvation with it. It was bought with the blood,
yeah,
of Christ.
That's right. But I'm telling you, will have such a harder road to hoe than if you aren't surrounded by,
yes,
community. Because almost, yeah, all of the imperatives in Scripture are given in the context of community. Aaron and I were talking about this over lunch. Almost all of the verbs Paul uses in the New Testament are doing, being, walking verbs, that you need to be doing this together.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And together, I mean, there are so many seasons of my life that I'm like, I can't carry myself to the roof. I need, yeah, some people to take up the corner of my mat, pray for me, carry me to the roof, and lower me to Jesus. So no, church won't get you into heaven, But other people who know Jesus, man, they make the walk here on earth so much sweeter, so much better. And I think you get up faster off the floor when you have believers around you. So I think sometimes we do church as a country club, which is gross. But if you recognize church at some level as a spiritual hospital, we're all in different stages of healing. Then you go, we're in this together.
Don't you love it when you ask somebody if they're saved and they tell you what church they go to?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, it breaks my heart.
You know that they don't know.
Yeah.
They think that going to church
that's right
is what's going to get them into heaven.
Yeah.
I
go to Starbucks a lot, and I'm not coffee. And to make you a Christian, just to sit there.
I want to be completely honest. Mm. During my hard time, I was on staff at a church, and I was really let down. Mm. Like, I was really hurt and disappointed by what I felt like I thought the church would do when something like what I went through with finding out my husband had an affair, then going through divorce. I just wanted the four walls of to do more for me. And I was extremely
safer.
I wanted to feel safe. And I felt so uncovered when I was already like the covering of my life, my marriage was ripped off of me. And then I felt uncovered by the church. And so I went through a little phase of like, I was almost not grateful for the pandemic, but I was like, I needed a break. Yeah. I needed a break from feeling like I had to do at church because I was like, I'm doing for these people that are abusing me and aren't helping me. And it was, so I went through that phase.
I hope by then you'd left my church.
It was not your church. It was not your church. Let me make that very clear. But it wasn't even just the particular church. It was the big C at large. Right. It was the people I've done ministry with for so long, you know, but I am grateful. And this is something I wanted to say, even with some of the other questions, is that all of this is about a choice to believe. It's a choice to understand that suffering comes from sin, but it's also a choice to build that community.
Amen.
Had I not had you, I'm sure you in the spirit realm.
But I'm saying
from
a distance.
The church became people to me.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Especially when with the pandemic, not being able to go into a church.
Right.
I resigned from the actual church I was working, you know, being the worship pastor at. But if I didn't have humans to hold me up, I realized in more depth in that season of wanting to be mad at the church that I was the church. That you were the church.
And the church is not a building. It's people.
Exactly.
We're actually having church right here.
Exactly.
Yeah, that's
right now.
And so I've allowed God to redefine what church is to me. So going to a church, of course, I still love, you know, the structure of Westernized church. But I love community even more, real deep, real community more than I love that.
You said something else. You said that you got tired of doing.
Yeah.
And there, you know, of course, the church is full of people with all sorts of hurts and problems of their own, so it's never going to be perfect. But we do feel like, and I know I've felt it many times, it's more about what I'm doing.
Yeah. Right.
Am I accomplishing the right things? Am I doing everything God wants me to do? Am I doing what the church needs me to do? Am I doing what my family needs me to do? And there's so much pressure in all of that God does not put on us. That's not what he's asking.
Right. I think we've got a lot of people who are angry at the church, and some for good reason.
Right.
There's an old book that says that the church is the only one who shoots its wounded. Mm-hmm. And so we've got a lot of ground to cover. But I'd say for people listening who are like, oh, well, my church bugs me too. Instead of leaving the church, press in and begin to model what church should be, which is a broken but safe community who cares for its wounded, who prays for each other, who does what y'all do in community. Take that to your local church, because Hebrews does say, don't give up the habit of meeting together.
Right.
You need to be in fellowship, and that's the bride of Christ. So I think it's good for us to go, boy, there's a lot of places where we've missed it. But instead of, I see women under 40, just the church is hemorrhaging people going, I'm just going to go online and then I'm going to cherry pick my favorite pastors. And I'm like, no, that's not healthy. Mm. You need to be in a community of believers, but make it more God honoring and others honoring. Press in and go, let's not do this like this anymore. Because I was wounded. Y'all didn't care for me the way we're supposed to care for each other. I think, man, it would be so great if we had young believers go, I'm recommitting to the local church to make it the way God describes it, to where it's a God and others honoring place.
Mm-hmm. Beautiful.
You know, I feel real inclined to say something. I just feel like somebody needs to hear this. I think a lot of people go to church so they can get something.
Mm-hmm.
And so if you're not getting something out of your church, maybe God's got you there to give something.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That's somebody really needed to hear that.
Yeah, that's really good. Yeah. Like all that. Right. Another hard question. After abuse, how do I trust again? I'm struggling with intimacy and I need help.
Well, I could just get real plain here and tell you what God told me. Not to be too plain, but the Lord just told me that when you have sex with your marriage partner, the Holy Spirit doesn't leave the room. Mm-hmm. And I was having a really hard time. And he told me to just make a commitment to do whatever he told me to do.
Mm-hmm.
And he walked me through it step by step.
Wow.
By step. Even as far as like a little something like leaving the lights on.
Wow.
And it was like each step was hard. But see, the Holy Spirit knows what you can take when.
Yeah.
That's why when you turn your case over to the Holy Spirit, he knows exactly what to put on you to do at what time.
Mm-hmm.
You go to, and I'm not against counseling, but you go to any other counselor.
Right.
And sometimes they tell you to do things that you're not
quite ready.
Ready for. Right. I had a woman in my office that I was counseling her one time, and she was living with a boyfriend. She'd just gotten saved. She was living with her boyfriend. And I mean, I just couldn't wait for this woman to quit talking so I could tell her she had to quit living with her boyfriend.
Right.
And I'm telling you, the Lord spoke to me and he said, do not mm-hmm. say that to her.
Wow.
She is not ready for that. When the time is right, I will tell her.
Mm-hmm.
So there's no better counselor than the Holy Spirit. And we have to be careful when we're giving people advice that we don't just tell them all the big grown-up answers.
Right. Yeah. Yeah. Right.
Sometimes you have to just let the Holy Spirit walk a person through it one step at a time. And that's not an easy thing to do, mm-hmm. but it does take steps of faith.
Yeah, I think that's such a beautiful reminder that there is nothing outside of the realm of what God cares about in our life.
That's right.
The things that sometimes we think are taboo or, you know, we shouldn't talk about in the church. No, there's nothing like that. And the fact that God told you that he would help you through that process is such a relief for so many people now.
Yeah. Yeah,
I think for so many people, they think that God leaves when that acts.
Right.
Yeah.
You know, it's like God created it.
Right. Yeah.
You know,
right.
The world has turned it into something dirty.
Right.
But God intended it to be one of the most beautiful
things
that
people do.
That is going to change somebody's life because what that says is, especially women, like that's a very vulnerable experience.
Mm-hmm.
And so, why would I think that God wouldn't be with me in that when there's fear or pain or whatever? That's he's not going to leave at the door when I am walking through something that feels scary or whatever a person is experiencing.
Right.
But to remember he's right there with me, that is so beautiful. And
and when you've been abused, sex is always dirty to you.
Oh, mm-hmm. yeah.
So you have to really let God teach you that that's what the world has done to it.
Yeah.
That's not really what it is.
And Joyce, to back the bus up a little bit, we have relatively similar stories. And because of the abuse of my background and my own sin and the ways I learned to be self-protective, I never married because I was so afraid of intimacy. I could call it 100 different things, and I was drawn to more abusive men, so God protected me from some decisions I would have made. But it took me until I was in my 50s to go, no, I still have unbelief. And what I've had to learn, I'm so far behind you, is I've had to learn what it is to be held by God.
Mm.
Because it's much easier for me to get the holiness of God than the intimacy he affords us in Jesus. And Song of Solomon changed my life. I'm not, I don't get jiggy with anybody with skin on. I've never been married. But to see in Song of Solomon 4, where he says through the bridegroom, with one glance of your eyes, you captured my heart. I'm real comfortable doing for God.
Mm-hmm.
To learn to lean into the arms of Jesus and just be held, I think for some of us, that's the first step of intimacy, mm-hmm. is to actually learn intimacy with Jesus.
Wow. There are so many different forms of abuse. You know, yeah. what Joyce right. went through, what you went through. I had a great relationship with my husband when I found out quite a few years ago that he had a pornography addiction. And then you talk about trust. Trust was instantly gone.
Yeah.
And so I had a long way to go to build that trust back up and to feel right in intimate situations again. And it was so hard. And the thing that God really helped me with and helped us to build a relationship that is now better than it ever was, and still hard sometimes because, you know, things always creep back, was that God was not asking me to build a new trust in my husband at first. He was asking me to trust him.
That's exactly really right.
I had to trust God
first. Exactly what God told me. I'm not asking you to trust him. I'm asking you to trust me.
Wow. Yeah.